Today we continue our study in the Westminster Larger Catechism, and we come to the real heart of the study of the fourth commandment that we're on now. We've seen over the past couple of weeks the day that Jesus instituted for the Christian Sabbath when he had completed his work of redemption. Just as God entered into his Sabbath rest when he finished creating the world, so Jesus, after he had finished doing the work of our redemption, entered into a sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest. Having completed that work, he was finished, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And just as the Sabbath that they entered into at creation, the Sabbath rest, sabbatismos, and to recreate the world that had fallen, they had to come and do a new work of creation. And so as the old Sabbath was broken, then a new Sabbath was instituted after that work was finished. Jesus has entered into his rest, and now instead of keeping the seventh day, he has instituted the first day for us to observe. But the question we want to consider today is, how are we to keep the Lord's Day? How is this day to be set apart from the other days of the week? How do we keep it holy? How is it to be sanctified to the Lord? Let me remind you right here that the words that we translate in English, sanctify, saint, sanctuary, holy, hallow, all of those words are related in the original languages that we translate from, both in Greek and in Hebrew. Those are all out of the same root word in Greek and the same root word in Hebrew. We have different words, but you can see the association of those words with one another. The word holy means something that is set apart to God. And something that is sanctified is something that has been set apart to God. And a saint is a holy one, one who has been set apart to God. And a sanctuary is the place that is set apart to God. So all of these things, you can see the connection. When you hallow something, then you set it apart. You set it in honor. That which is holy then is distinguished from other things by its connection, its close association with God. It is unto him in some way, associated with him in a direct way that ordinary things or common things are not. For example, just to use an Old Testament example, I used one a few weeks ago, but another one would be the incense. Do you remember when God prescribed the incense that was to be used at his altar? And he said, don't use this for any other purpose. It was holy incense. It was devoted to the Lord. So they weren't supposed to use that incense like they had friends come over to their house. You know, they burn incense to make it smell nice inside, that kind of a thing, or a party that they had. No, they would use another formula, another mixture of for the incense. That one was to be a smell that was associated particularly with God. It was set apart from those other ones that had a common use. So that's the kind of idea of holy. So to apply this whole group of words to our present subject, the Sabbath day is to be sanctified or hallowed by keeping it holy to the Lord. It is to be especially associated and connected with God and his work in ways that ordinary days are not associated or connected with him. That's how we hallow the day. To illustrate, it's something like a husband setting apart a day to be with his wife. He keeps that day holy. Okay, now I'm using it, of course, holy refers to something that's set apart to God, so I'm using it in a little different way here. But he keeps the day that he set apart with his wife holy when he doesn't allow other things to crowd out that time that he said he was going to be with his wife. So, you know, he's not saying, okay, yeah, we're going to have a day together next Wednesday, and then he runs down to the office, right? Oh, I'm just going to be here for a little while. And then he comes back, and then later on, oh, I got to go out to the store, and, you know, he's doing all these different things. Well, he said he was going to spend that time with his wife. She's going to be disappointed. He's not keeping the day holy. You see, he's not setting it apart for the purpose that was intended. So as we consider this topic, I want to begin with a reading of the fourth commandment itself, as we consider how we would keep the day holy, with Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, of course, when God is expressing that commandment, the Lord is in no way suggesting that every day is not to be for Him. It is. Every day is to be devoted. We're to live for the Lord. But He is setting apart one day a week from other days as a day that we would set aside everything that we ordinarily do, have a hallowed day, a day that we are with Him, a day that is set apart to Him in ways that other days are not. So that's our question. How is it set apart? How is the day to be distinguished from other days? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism, it expounds on this aspect of the fourth commandment in question 117. There's catechisms on the back table if you need one. It says, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? And the answer is, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of the day. Now, our scripture reading this afternoon, I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 23. And this is the passage where we learn about how to keep a Sabbath. God instructs us here about this matter. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from that day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. Then shall be the fine flour. No, they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And we'll end the reading there at that point. But it goes on to mention the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, as you go on down through the text. But we're really looking primarily at the first part of that passage. And what you see, though, in this whole chapter is that these were the Sabbaths that they had in the Old Testament. They're holy days that were appointed by God. And by looking at what God expected to be done on these Sabbaths, we can gain an understanding of how we are to keep the Christian Sabbath. As we saw last week, these Sabbaths are no longer kept by us under the new covenant. You remember we looked at Colossians 2:16, where it spoke about Christ. It had just spoken about Christ's victory on the cross. And then Paul said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ." So even though these Sabbaths that we read about here in Leviticus are no longer to be kept by us, we still learn from them how the Christian Sabbath is to be kept. When we study these other Sabbaths. When Paul told us, of course, that these Sabbaths of the Old Covenant were no longer required under the New Covenant, he certainly was not speaking about the Sabbath that Jesus had just instituted for us in the New Covenant on the first day of the week, when he had called his people to remember what he had done for them. Now that Christ has come, we are not to carry over the worship of the temple with all of its sacrifices. We don't go and offer bulls and goats and that sort of thing as part of our keeping of the Lord's Day, but we're to carry over the principles of this service spiritually. Remember, we saw that in one of the early church fathers. He said we keep spiritually what the priest did in the Old Testament on the Lord's Day now. In the New Covenant, we no longer worship at Jerusalem where the temple is, but we, as Jesus said in John 4, we come to the Father in spirit and truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, in saying that, Jesus is not suggesting that the Old Covenant worship was false. It's not, they used to come in falsehood, now we come in truth. No, the contrast with spirit and truth is flesh and shadow. Okay, that would be one way to say it. They had a service that was done in the flesh, you know, in a temple that was made with man's hands, where bulls and goats were offered as shadows of Christ and the work that he was going to do. It was flesh and shadow. But now we approach God in the New Testament in spirit and truth, not at the temple anymore, not at Jerusalem. Our worship is spiritual in that it primarily involves believing the good news about what Jesus has already done, rather than offering sacrifices representing what Jesus was going to do that are shadows of what he was going to do. It has been done in truth now, you see. That's how truth is used. It's been done in truth or reality rather than in shadows. There is substance rather than just the image. So our worship is quite different now because it is gospel worship. Everything that the priest did, we now have contained in the New Testament service that we have. But there's still, you see, a true connection between the shadow and the substance. It's the shadow of the substance. So we can learn of the shape of some of these things by looking at the shadows. The shadows of the Old Testament are shadows of Christ. They're not shadows of lies or of falsehood. So we look at these. That's why we would use Leviticus 23. So let's look now to learn about sanctifying the Lord's Day. First of all, observe that the character of the Sabbath is that of a joyful festival. Okay, Leviticus 23:2, God calls the Sabbath days feasts of the Lord. My feasts, he says. Look at it, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And verse 3 makes it clear that the weekly Sabbath is included in those feasts of the Lord. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the weekly Sabbath is among the holy convocations, which the Lord refers to as my feasts. Now, people in our day, what do they think of when they think of Sabbath keeping? They think of it as a gloomy sort of an affair, don't they? You know, it's not a joyful feast. That's not the way, not the idea. There are a lot of things that have contributed to this. First of all, a lot of people wrongly supposed that the Pharisees were experts when it came to keeping the Sabbath. You know, they're the ones that knew all about it. They were the faithful Sabbath keepers. So they supposed that, of course, they claimed that they were the faithful Sabbath keepers. So they say, well, you know, that's what Sabbath keeping is all about. It's the Pharisees. You know, you sit around and watch people and all this kind of thing. But Jesus didn't view it this way at all. He charged them with misunderstanding Moses. He never said, boy, you guys really got it right. But, you know, all that stuff, that's all wrong now because I came. No, he didn't say that. He said, you guys aren't doing what Moses really wanted you to do. He constantly exposed their rotten attitude about Sabbath keeping. Now, I meet a lot of Christians who think that Jesus was against Moses and that the Pharisees were Moses' representatives. But this is not the message of the New Testament at all. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are the ones who are contrary to Moses. They didn't like it when he said that, but that's what he told them. They were not keeping the Sabbath the way God intended it at all. Their gloomy observance of God's day was never what God had in mind. So don't ever think that. Jesus was not correcting Moses. He was correcting these self-proclaimed followers of Moses who were distorting the way of Moses. Now, another reason that many people think that of the Sabbath is a gloomy sort of affair is because for the past 100 years, there has been a relentless effort on the part of authors of books and literature and makers of movies, you know, producers and all this kind of thing, to present Sabbath keeping in that way. It's a gloomy sort of affair. You read books, you know, that present this stern-faced woman, you know, with black clothes on, and she has a switch in her hand, and the children are all lined up with their hands folded and for the entire day, and she smacks them if any of them move. And, you know, this is the idea that the world around us has about the Sabbath. They eat bread and water on that day because it's the Sabbath. So in a very small amount, you know, you get a little bit of bread and water, and you glare at anyone if they smile because it's the Sabbath. You can't smile on the Sabbath. And this is the idea that we're given in books and movies and everything. It permeates our culture. Now, sadly, the authors and producers who promote that false view of the Sabbath have had a tremendous success in shaping the way we think about the Lord's Sabbaths. He calls them joyful feasts, something very different. It's remarkable that they've been able to make us think that God appointed a day of gloom when it was actually a day of joyful feasting. To make matters even worse, though, there are sincere believers who come to understand that we are to keep this Sabbath day holy, but whose minds have been so influenced by this portrayal of the Sabbath of the Pharisees and of the popular culture of that this gloomy view of Sabbath keeping that they think that's what they're supposed to do. And so then you've got Christians who are keeping the Sabbath in this gloomy way. And people are looking at them saying, oh, that's what the Sabbath keeping is about, just like it is on TV, just like it was the Pharisees. And it's actually a distortion of what God has for his people. These believers are seeking honestly to please their Lord. And they look at the day, you know, this is a day that I've got to sacrifice. You know, one day, every 7 days, I've got to sacrifice a day. It's kind of like cutting my arm off. You know, if God told me, like, I want you to go and cut your arm off, then I should do it, and I should try to do it cheerfully. I wouldn't like to do it. Like Jesus going to the cross, he had to do that. He had to do something he didn't like to do. Well, they look at the Sabbath that way. God is saying, this is a holy day. This is a feast that I've given you. It's set apart from other days. It's a special day for you, the day that you would look forward to. You remember when David was exiled and he longed to go and be with God's people. Psalm 42, he talks about that, how he yearned to go and be in the house of God. This is the idea that we should have rather than, I've got to go and make a sacrifice. I've got to give this thing up. I've got to give up a day. It's a burden to me. See, that's not the idea. The Lord calls us to something very different than gloom. Again, he calls his Sabbaths days of feasting. Leviticus 23 shows us that the Lord's Sabbaths are, with but one exception, joyful feast days of remembrance of his gracious work. In Leviticus 23, 4 through 14, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is mentioned. And in these, they were to remember how God had brought them out of Egypt and into their own land. and how he had spared their firstborn sons. It was a time for God's people to gather together and feasting. Leviticus 23, 15 through 22, the Feast of Pentecost is described. It was a harvest festival where they rejoiced that God had brought them into the land, and now they brought some of the produce of that land, and they waved it before God, and they feasted together. And in Leviticus 23 through 32, you have the Feast of Trumpets. And then after that, the Day of Atonement is described. Now, the Day of Atonement is the only Sabbath that's not referred to as one of feasting and joy. It was rather a day when they were to afflict their souls, even as we do when we remember our sin on the Lord's Day. There's a component of that on the Lord's Day. There's times when we think about what we have done and what it caused our Lord Jesus to suffer. There's times of a sorrow like that. And yet, back of that sorrow, there's a rejoicing that Jesus did this for us and that it atoned for our sin and that he accomplished that work. Okay, and then so the general nature of the Sabbath is out of joy. In Leviticus 23:33-36, the Feast of Tabernacles is described. Now, it was a feast in which they remembered and celebrated how the Lord had taken care of them when they were in the wilderness. Tabernacles are like tents, and they were supposed to make these little tents out of branches and stuff, and they would go and get in those for the week. It was kind of a fun time when people would be together, you know, and they'd gather together up at Jerusalem, and there was festivities, and everyone was gathered remembering the time that they had in the wilderness. And then there was the weekly Sabbath that they were to keep in all their dwellings rather than at the tabernacle or at the temple. And they remembered two things on the weekly Sabbath in the Old Covenant. We've looked at these already before, but I'll review it. First, that God made the world for them, which is the reason given in Exodus 20 that God instituted the weekly Sabbath. We just read that a minute ago. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, because he finished his work of creation. We rejoice in all that God has given us in his gracious creation. We have so many good things given to us. Secondly, there is the reason given in Deuteronomy 5, where God commands them to keep the weekly Sabbath because he had redeemed them out of Egypt. They're sanctified as his people. Deuteronomy 5:15, he says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Okay, so the nature, what is the nature of these Sabbath feasts of the Old Testament? We see what they're about here, the different things they were remembering, that they were looking back on, the works that God had done. But what is the nature of these Sabbath feasts? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy 16:14, we're given an example with the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16:14, there's other passages we could look at as well. But he says, "You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." Now, you see, they were to rejoice. He actually is striking that he commands them to rejoice on his Sabbaths. That means that these people in books and movies who are all bent out of shape because someone smiled on the Sabbath day were actually not keeping the Sabbath at all according to God's commandment. That's just the way that the Sabbath keeping is portrayed, and indeed it's the way that some people have kept it in the history of the church, but it's not God's way. And I might add, for the most part, it was not the way of the Puritans either. I mention that particularly because they always get caught up with this kind of charge. But they knew it to be a day of rejoicing. It was a day that, if you read their literature, it was a day that they looked forward to. They're slandered when they're presented as keeping the day in the gloomy sort of way, because they understood the nature that God had called for rejoicing. The idea of Sabbath as a day of joyful feasting is also carried over into the New Covenant. This is one of the characteristics of the Old Covenant Sabbaths, you see, that's definitely carried over to the New. God didn't say, well, you know, I wanted them to feast and rejoice, back then, but now that Jesus has come and done his work, now it's a day of gloom. No, that wouldn't really make sense. You remember we read the quote from Tertullian about the Sabbath and how it was kept in the second century? He said, "We celebrate Sunday as a joyful day. On the Lord's Day, we think it wrong to fast or to kneel in prayer." I think that's kind of interesting that they didn't want to kneel. Now, there were other days. They did a lot of fasting in the early church, a lot more than we do. Some of them fasted a couple times a week. And they were very mindful of their sins before God. And, you know, they would kneel, they would fast, they would lay prostrate, all this kind of stuff. But on the Sabbath, no, that's not fitting for the Sabbath. This is the day we remember the victory of Christ. This is the celebration day. It's a joyful day, he says. The early church had it right. They had learned this from Jesus and the apostles. Let me show you that this is so. First, we have the statement of Jesus to the Pharisees in Mark 2:27. Okay, the Pharisees being the gloomy Sabbath keepers. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Now, by this statement, he was showing them that the day was meant to be a day of communion, joyful communion with God, not a day of oppressive regulations as they had made it. Of course, God had to rebuke people for disregarding the day because we're careless about spending the whole day with him. So, yeah, there are times when God had to say to his people, "What are you doing? What are you doing? This is Sabbath." You know? But the idea is not that rules are to be kept for their own sake, which is what the Pharisees had made it into. They picked a lot of that up, by the way, from Babylon. When they were in Babylon, the Babylonians kept the Sabbath that way. It was a superstitious, a pagan kind of observance of the Sabbath. But the idea is that it's to be a joyful day of feasting before the Lord instead of a day of ordinary work. So if somebody's going to work down at the bank or something, and you say, "Hey, it's a feast day, what are you doing?" You know, it's not like you're watching, you know, "He moved his arm, you know, it's the Sabbath." That's not the idea. We're here as God's people to rejoice and to attend to the duties of the day. It's God's gift to us. It's a day that is made to feast with him. In Psalm 22, we also saw that Jesus speaks of the Lord's Day as a day of celebration and feasting. We've looked at Psalm 22 a lot in this study. You remember that in that psalm, we have the Lord Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father from the cross. It's a wonderful psalm. And we get to see what he was actually thinking, saying when he was on the cross. And when his sacrifice for our sins is accepted by the Father, it's at that point in verse 21, it's after that that he promises to the Father that he's going to gather the whole church together from all over the world. He's going to gather his elect out of the world from all generations to come, and they're going to feast before the Lord. In verse 25, he speaks of it as a feast that brings satisfaction to the poor. Psalm 22:25, he says, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Now, the vow that Jesus made is a vow that he would gather his people together for a feast to celebrate the fact that God accepted the sacrifice for our sins. How we could be anything but joyful when we remember what God has done through our Lord, that's hard to know. There is forgiveness of sin. There's eternal life granted to us who trust in him. We have communion with God forever and ever. It's a day to rejoice. And in Acts 2:46, we see that from the very start, those who believed on Christ were characterized by joyful feasting when they came together as God's people. Now, they came together almost every day at the beginning. It says, "Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house," that's the feasting, "they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." Paul refers to eating the Lord's Supper as a keeping of the feast in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now you see here that Paul is not talking specifically about food per se. Again, it's a spiritual application of what was the material, the bodily things in the Old Testament. So we're not saying that we necessarily have to kill fatted calf every Sunday, but the idea is that we come together as God's people in that spirit of feasting and rejoicing before our God. We declare that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, and we celebrate partaking of Him even as we come to the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Day is a feast of the Lord, just like it's spoken about in Leviticus 23. Those who do not keep the day with joy and join in the feasting are missing the mark. Now, sadly, a lot of Christians reject the Sabbath today because it's been portrayed as such a gloomy affair. And, you know, in a way, they're right in that it's not in keeping with what is appropriate for Christians that have been redeemed. The problem is that these persons have been deceived by the popular understanding, popular distortion of what the Sabbath is really all about. And so they miss out. You know, they sit around watching a ball game or something, or going shopping after church or something like that, because they don't want anything to do with this gloomy Sabbath stuff. You know, instead of setting the day apart to the Lord, looking at what He has done, rejoicing with His people, coming together with them in fellowship, they say, oh, well, let's go shopping, you know. Let's go and do some work, you know, whatever. They're not focused on what it's about. It's a judgment of God, we're told in Scripture, when He takes away His Sabbaths from us. In Hosea 2:11, God says that He does this because of harlotry. That is spiritual adultery, because of love for the world. Remember James? He said, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Hosea 2:11, it says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. This was a judgment. God was going to take them away. And that's what's happened to us today, isn't it? Well, Christians keep the Sabbath. Where do you see people entering into the joy of this day, keeping it as a feast day? You know, we don't know how to enjoy it anymore. In Ecclesiastes, the Lord pronounces woe on the land that is given to feasting, but not feasting at the times of the Lord. Feast to the Lord. It says in Ecclesiastes 10:16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Now, what's the problem with princes feasting in the morning? Well, they're supposed to be working. Ordinarily, it's a time for working, but you get these pagan, you get these societies that start to decline and go downhill, and then all they want to do is feast all the time. And it says, blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. See, there's one kind of feasting that says, I want to get away from all this stuff. And you go out and you get drunk all the time. That's one kind of feasting. There's another kind of feasting when you say, look what God has done. He's given us a day to come together and rejoice in what He's done. That's the proper feasting. The other kind of feasting is a kind that just destroys people. It's a corrupt society that has lots of parties and that doesn't have a day to keep God's Sabbath. It's no wonder that we lose our joy in the Lord when we've forgotten how to celebrate the work that He has done for us. We need to labor to restore the Sabbath then as a joyful feast. The party poopers are not those who keep the Sabbath, but those who actually break the Sabbath. As God's people, we need to teach the world how to celebrate properly. We need to make them envy us for our Sabbaths, not pity us because we have no joy. Psalm 118 especially speaks about the Lord's Day, and in verse 15 it says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. See how they're put together? Rejoicing and salvation. Rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. It's not just mindless parties, feasting, trying to get away from your troubles or whatever, but it's feasting connected with salvation that God has given us. May it be so in our own houses. Well, Leviticus 23 shows us that God's Sabbaths are holy convocations. This means that we're to assemble together to worship on His Sabbaths. But you know, I've been really long in these sermons, so I think I'm going to break at this point, and we'll pick up from here next Lord's Day, because don't want to make it a burden, right? That's what we're talking about today. And so we'll pick up here with looking at the idea of the Sabbath as a holy convocation. We've seen it as a joyful feasting day. Next time we'll see it as a holy convocation and what that entails. So let's look to the Lord our God in prayer. Please stand and call upon his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us joyful day each week for us to remember what Jesus Christ did. Certainly the work that he did deserves a weekly celebration, not just a yearly one. It's such a great work. It's greater than the work of creation, which also warrants a weekly Sabbath day. We thank you, Lord, that now we have this even greater reason to keep the Sabbath, because Jesus has finished his work. He's risen from the dead. He's presented himself alive. He's been bestowed with the gift of salvation for all of his people, and has commanded his church to go into the world and to declare the good news that all who believe may be saved. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who are filled with joy because of what our Lord Jesus has done. We're so thankful. And Father, we want to be more thankful. We want to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We want to draw together as your people and to celebrate what our Lord has done. We don't know how to do it very well, Lord. We want to involve our children into it as well. And we pray that you would help us, Lord. Give us grace that we may grow in this particular area. Father, we pray that you would send us out to meditate on these things, Lord, and that even on the rest of this Lord's Day, that we would be able to rejoice in your mercies to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's unite our voices in singing.